Good morning, Gold Coast. I haven't seen you since last year. How many of you have heard that or used that in the last 2 days? Yeah. Scott loves it. Yeah, of course. Oh, wow. Well, it is exciting to be with you in a new year. And I don't know about you, but I'm praying for 2022 to be far better than 2021. Yeah. Praying for an end to lockdowns, viruses, news of the sort, just be gone, right? Be nice to just move on and have a better year. So I'm super excited because we get to start a new series, and our series is Galatians, which is an amazing book. And so today what I want to do is we're going to do a little background on Galatians, and then we'll kind of just dig into the introduction, the first couple of verses. And so it's a really amazing book because it has incredible power. It's the first letter, I think, that we see Paul write where he clearly expresses what the gospel is. And when people realize what the gospel is, it changes their lives. You know, Martin Luther started the whole Reformation because he had an incredible experience of the Holy Spirit after reading Galatians and going, oh my gosh, I've misunderstood the gospel my whole entire life. And Galatians then changed the course of history in a sense. And so we get to dive in and see what this is all about. What is the gospel? I don't think we can ever stop talking about the gospel enough, because I don't really think in our deep heart that we ever truly deeply get it, because it's so contrary to the human experience, right? The gospel is what? That God saved me, and I can't do anything on my own power to earn that salvation. There's nothing I can do to make God save me. I mean, even saying that out loud to you, I know that some of you are like, right? Because it's foreign to us. We don't get it. So we're going to dive in and look at this, super excited about being able to do that. So let's kind of talk historically, like this letter, where does it come from? Why did Paul write it? All this kind of stuff. We're going to do a little background first. So you have to understand who the Galatians are if we really want to understand the letter. Galatians was a province in ancient Rome. And oh, by the way, I just happen to have maps. This kind of gives you a big picture of the ancient Roman world. So you've got Rome, Italy over here, Greece, modern-day Turkey here, and then you come down here through the Judea region, Syria, Judea, here's Jerusalem down here. Here's Galatia, this kind of long green section up here. Really interesting. The word Galatia kind of had several different pronunciations. It could be called Galatai, Galatoi, or it might also be Keltai or Keltoi. Those, that G and that K have a similar kind of sound. And so the people from Galatia are actually related to the Celts. Where have you heard Celts are from? Ireland, right? So that's the same people group. They moved out of the Danube region, and some of them went over here to Galatia. Some of them went into France, where they became known as Gauls, Galatia. And then they became known as Celts as well in the Ireland area. So it's the same people group. And in Roman times, when Paul would be coming through, there's a major road in southern Galatia, but nothing really up here. And so Paul, if you remember in Acts, he and Barnabas are set aside by the Holy Spirit, and they're commissioned to go do some missionary work. So he goes on this first missionary journey, which you can kind of see here. And he leaves from Antioch, comes over to Cyprus, and then they sail up here into Perga, and then they have all sorts of fun adventures going from town to town through Galatia. One particular point, he raises somebody from the dead or heals them. Another point, he's stoned and left for dead. Some guys wanted to mistake him for gods, and Paul's like, no, you know, we're not Greek gods. He was stoned, left for dead, brought back to life, walked back into the town. And each town he's kind of chased out of these towns because he's preaching the gospel of Christ. And he would go into the synagogues first and he'd tell them about who Jesus is and that Jesus is the Messiah and what Jesus has done and that you don't have to follow the law anymore. And some Jews or God-fearing Greeks who were in the synagogues would hear that. They'd be like, wow, this is interesting. And some would be like, this is blasphemy. So they chase him out from town to town. So that's what he did. He goes from Antioch in Syria to Iconium to Derbe. And then he goes back through the towns that he got chased out of, which I love because that's just courage, right? That's just all that is. And it says that he goes back through those towns and he was strengthening the new believers that were in those towns. Then he kind of sails back over here to Antioch, and there are some believers who were of the Pharisee sect who were saying that even though Christ is the Messiah, you still have to do Jewish law stuff, like be circumcised, keep Jewish food laws, and all that kind of stuff. And Paul's like, that's not the gospel. So they had a big kind of theological fight. So Paul then goes from Antioch, he goes down to Jerusalem here to get clarity, to make sure that the gospel that he's preaching is the one true gospel. And the apostles there, Peter, all the other the apostolic leaders that were in Jerusalem, John, they confirmed Paul's gospel. Said, yep, that is the gospel. You don't have to have anything added other than the work of Christ alone. No circumcision, no laws. You can eat ham all you want and still follow Christ. Thank you, right? So that is the background here because there's a lot of tension theologically. So then Paul writes a letter because he's heard that these Galatian believers that he went up to and presented the true gospel to are starting to begin to follow the Jewish ways. And he writes this letter, and you got to understand why he writes this letter, because it is, of all of Paul's letters, it's the most, it's very emotional. It's very strong. It's very powerful. In some cases, you're almost like, whoa, Paul, tone down a little bit. But you got to think, put yourself in a Roman mindset, because remember, these are these Gaul people, but Galatia had also become populated by an incredible number of Roman retirees, soldiers, who had battled for Rome and then started to populate this area. And a big thing in the Roman world was called rhetoric. Anybody know what rhetoric is? It was like they would have speak-off contests. Who could deliver the best speech? Clearly, our politicians have never heard of this. So they would have these contests, and huge crowds would show up to evaluate who's the best speaker, the best rhetorician. That was like their TV back then, I guess, or their Super Bowl. You know, it'd be like, oh, Speaker Antonius and Speaker Flavius are coming today. Woo, let's go. Okay, so that's what they would do. So Paul writes this letter almost from a rhetorical point of view. So I want you, if you get a chance this week, just read through the whole letter. Read it as if it is a speech being given to you. He says some things like, one time he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I mean, that's strong language, surprising language. So he is set to correct them, to get them away from the ways that they started to go, this Jewish ritualistic religious way, back to the one true gospel. That is what Galatians is in a nutshell. And there's some other big themes that we'll see in Galatians. You'll see that Paul calls God Father. Who else called God Father? Anybody else? I mean, Jesus is the first one. Right? So there's no Bible that Paul can go and look at like in New Testament like we have to go and search and look and all this. Paul understands when Jesus calls God Father that that is a shocking thing. So we see that God is mentioned as Father several times. We'll see that Jesus is the authoritative God-man. He's God made flesh. We'll see that sinners are justified by faith in the work of Christ. We'll see that Paul begins to discuss the work of the indwelling spirit that you get when you come to faith. These are all some of the major themes that we'll see over the next few months as we're looking at Galatians. So I'm really excited. You can tell I'm kind of pumped up. So this is a cool book. What I want to do today is answer four key questions. Four key questions before we turn to our passage. Four key questions I want us to think about today. The first question is, how should I read Galatians? How should I read it? How should it impact me? Secondly, what I want us to see is, what is the shocking message from God in this introduction? Because I think there's something really surprising, shocking almost, in the message of the introduction. And then, third question, was Jesus' death just a happy accident that God happened to take advantage of? Fourth question, okay, how would I live as a result of this? Okay, so one more time, rephrasing these four key questions. How to read Galatians, how to approach it, how to hear it, listen to it, how should it impact me, okay? What mindset is absolutely critical to have when I'm reading Galatians? Then, second question, what is the shocking, surprising, maybe even unexpected message from God in this introduction? Third, was the death of Jesus on purpose or accidental? Did God plan Jesus' death? Or was Jesus' death just kind of a happy accident, a coincidence that God happened to take advantage of for the benefit of humans? Did he orchestrate the death of Christ? Was it part of some divine plan, or was it a last-minute addition? And then last question, how would I live as a result of these answers? Okay, so that's what we're going to do. So first, let's look at our text, Galatians 1, 1 through 5. You can turn there now. You can go to your electronic device. If you don't have a Bible, I really encourage you to read along. So we've got Bibles over here on the side, and Randy will get one into your hands, lickety-split, if you need one. Galatians is in the New Testament. You kind of think Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? All those Paul letters. You can use your index at the beginning to find it if you need to. 1 through 5. Paul writes this. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So how should we read Galatians? What kind of approach should we have? I think first of all, we need to see that Paul says he's an apostle. What does it mean to be an apostle? It means to be somebody who's sent, somebody who's been commissioned, who has a job. Somebody else has assigned them this job. And Paul says he's an apostle. And what he means that, he means specifically commissioned by Jesus Christ. He's been given a job, right? He's a man on a mission. He's one of the few apostles that have that kind of authority to bring the good news, to start new movements with people who don't yet know Jesus. And he particularly says that he's an apostle to the Gentiles. So he's here on this mission, and he says, but his authority, he says, is not by men, from men, or through men, but through Jesus Christ. It's really interesting that he distinguishes, that he says it's not from men or through men. So what he means by that is that his authority doesn't come from a certain group of individuals who gathered together and said, we're going to give you this authority. You know, put that on him. He says it's not through men, nor is it by men. What he means by that is that there's not some kind of commissioning body that has granted him authority, rather than certain individuals. So an example might be, as a pastor, when you become licensed or credentialed or ordained, you have to go in front of, depending on your denomination, maybe a board or a group of individuals, and they evaluate you. They look at your body of work. You have to answer theological questions. You answer questions about your life. And if they go, oh yeah, it looks like you are called to be a pastor, then they give you that authority, and you're part of that organization. That would be by men or through men, right, depending on whether it's individuals or a body. Paul says, my authority is not by men or through men. My authority is by Jesus Christ. Look what he says. Through Jesus Christ and from God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying here that he has the authority of Jesus Christ. When you are reading Galatians, and for this matter, any scripture, what I want you to understand is what Paul is saying is, these aren't my words. I am not writing you what Paul thinks. What Paul is saying is, I'm telling you what Jesus has told me to tell you. So when you read Galatians, when we read those five verses, I want you to receive them as if Jesus himself is speaking them to you in the same room. Does that impact you a little differently? Let's just imagine, okay? Let's go back and read this again. Let's imagine that Jesus says, Paul, this is exactly what I want you to say, right? So Jesus is over there in the corner watching as Paul writes this, okay? We all get to hear what Jesus says. He says, I want you to say, I, Paul, am an apostle, not from man or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. These are Jesus' words. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We call on the authority of other people in our life all the time. We start doing this when we're kids. Okay, it goes something like this. Hey, sissy, daddy says to put the iPad down. Okay? Now, look, if little sister comes to big sister and she says, by my authority as little sister, I tell you to put the iPad down, guess what big sister's going to say? Pound sand, right? Forget about it. Ain't happening. But if she comes and she goes, daddy says to put the iPad down, then guess what happens? Let me go verify that. But you get the idea, right? Even as adults, we do this in our jobs. Hey, so-and-so says you need to do blah, blah, blah. The boss says this. The manager says this, right? We have authority that we act on from somebody else because of their position. And Paul is here saying, don't hear my words as if it was me. My authority here is from Jesus himself. When you read this letter, I want you to be just weighted down. These are the words of God to you. Isn't that awesome? We forget that, don't we? We just go, oh, I'm going to read the Bible. I want you to open up and be like, these are God's words to me. Wow. That's what Paul is saying. His authority is not from men, not from any human agency, but from God himself. So we should read it as if it is Jesus' words himself. So that's how we should approach all the scriptures, right? We should take it with that kind of weight. And when we read Galatians, we should instead be thinking, if these are the words of God himself, well, then I've got to act as if they're true, right? This is why there's all these battles historically about what to include in the Bible and what not. Because this is authority of the highest matter, God's words to us. Okay, so that's what Paul is saying. This is his authority, and now he begins to tell us some amazing things, which leads us to our second question, which is, what is the shocking message from God in the introduction that's maybe even surprising to us, perhaps unexpected? And I think what this is that God declares here grace and peace. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's letters, doesn't he say that a lot in his introduction? And it's kind of easy to think, grace and peace, boring introduction. I don't think so. I think it's here for a very particular purpose. I think what Paul is saying is he's combining the very Greek greeting, which would be grace, and the very Jewish greeting, which would be peace, into one phrase, which is the summation of the gospel in a single sentence, grace and peace. Now, what does that mean? By the way, is it hard to understand this, to live this out? Yeah. Luther says this, to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins in peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. It's hard. So Paul greets these Galatian churches and he says, grace. Well, what is grace? It's, you know, it's undeserved favor. You've heard people say that. Grace is giving forgiveness when one is deserved. Very typical greeting. And then he says, peace. What is peace? Peace is an end to hostility, right? An end to fighting, an end to war. Wouldn't we all agree with that? Peace is so much more than that, though. It's far beyond that. When Paul says grace and peace, here's what he means. He says, grace, God has given you forgiveness and life with him eternal, even though you've done nothing to deserve this gift. And peace, God has declared an end to hostilities and has begun to heal all the brokenness in the world. Because peace is from this Jewish concept of something called shalom. Anybody hear that? Okay, really interesting what shalom is. Shalom is not just an ending to hostilities. It's not just stopping the fighting. It's actually reweaving and healing of brokenness. Here's what Cornelius Plantinga says about this concept of shalom. He said, the Jewish prophets dreamed of a new age in which human crookedness could be made straight, where the foolish would be made wise and the wise humble. They dreamed of a time when deserts would flower, the mountains would run with wine, weeping would cease, and people could go to sleep without weapons in their laps. People would work in peace and work to fruitful effect. Lambs would lie down with lions, and all of nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. And all humanity would be knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood, and all nature and all humans would look to God, walk with God, lean on God, delight in God, and shouts of joy and recognition would well up from valleys and seas, from women in the streets, and from men on ships. What a vision. When Paul says peace, he doesn't just mean the fighting has stopped. He means God is in the business of restoration, of renewal, of healing that which has been broken and making it brand new. That's what peace means. Think about Afghanistan right now. Is there fighting in Afghanistan with America anymore? So from a certain point of view, you could say, well, we're at peace with Afghanistan. But is there peace in Afghanistan? Think about the incredible turmoil, the damage to human lives, the toll that's being taken right now, poverty, hunger, probably all kinds of sex trafficking, drug trades, weapons trades, all sorts. Is there peace in Afghanistan right now? But when you bring the shalom of God into something, it begins to make everything broken brand new. Heals everything that's been shattered and mends it. Isn't that an amazing vision? That is what peace means. That is shocking to me. Because God doesn't just say, I'm going to give you grace. He also says, I'm going to be about the business of restoring, replenishing, renewing, healing your life. And I love that. That's what the resurrection is all about, right? In the resurrected body of Jesus, we see a new creation, which says all that old creation stuff, the flesh, the rules that went along with it, it's over. It's a new creation. Think about Jesus' new body, right? He appears and disappears, which is kind of cool, right? So he can manifest or not manifest. The disciples couldn't recognize him. Do you know why? Well, this is what I think, they couldn't recognize him, because in his new body, all the cares, concerns, and weight of the world had been washed away. And now Jesus looked like what he would look like if he had never had to carry those burdens. Because God's in the business of renewal. In Revelation, at the very end, it says that a new heavens and a new earth will be made, and that the city of God will descend, and the heavenly realm and the earthly realm will join in one place, and people will stream in and out. This is peace. Who wants to be a part of that? This is shocking to me. It's awesome. And I think we just blow by it. We go, oh, third verse, better keep going. I mean, full stop. Grace and peace, he says, not from him, but from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's message to you is that he has given you grace if you will believe in him by faith. And then he's given you peace. He will restore, replenish, and renew your life. Wow, I love that. Just kind of thinking about that some more. How would we see that played out day to day? Well, shalom means there's healing in the brokenness of your family. You know, anybody have awkward Christmas times this year with family? Because you go, wow, you know, my family's so dysfunctional. Shalom in a family means there's none of that dysfunction, right? It means your family's going to love you because you're the dysfunctional one, right? Right? I mean, we're all so screwed up and so broken, right? Shalom means that, you know how your body feels when it's like, uh-oh, I'm starting to get sick? Shalom is, I don't have any of that. My body's in perfect harmony. It's webbed together. So I'm not experiencing any of the effects of sickness or age, or disease. Shalom is a healing psychologically. So there's wholeness in the mind. I mean, I could go on and on. This is what God brings. So, he brings grace and peace, and this is shocking, this is amazing, and then we go to the next question, because it kind of leads right into it, because he says this grace and this peace is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, was the death of Jesus accidental? Was it something that just God goes, oh, well, look what's happening on earth. I'm going to take advantage of that. I think our verses kind of give us a clue. Let's take a look and see. Okay, so verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, for who gave himself for our present sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Really interesting word there, will. Will can mean all sorts of things in Scripture, and we've talked about this before. One of the things that will could mean is somebody's wishing will, okay? So somebody tell me, what do you want for your birthday, whoever's got a birthday coming up? Shout it out.
A bicycle.
A bicycle, okay? Great, I love that. Now, she could demand that all she wants, right? I demand bicycles, right? And that may not come true. Her wishing will, her desire, is for a bicycle. But can she just make bicycles out of thin air? No. God doesn't use that word here, will. It's not his wishing will. Instead, this word means his decree, his command, his order. Can God command things and it happens? Yeah, absolutely. So what does it say here? It says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will, the decree, the demand, the command of God the Father. This was no accident. This was planned by the Father all along. Jesus' death was planned. It's not accidental. God's known he's going to do this all along. That's pretty crazy. Now also notice this. It says Jesus gave himself. How does that work? Because if God decrees it, the Father, how can Jesus also give? Because isn't a gift freely given? So Jesus and the Father work in perfect harmony and unity with one another. I don't know if we got the slide for this or not. We'll try and throw it up here. So I put up what's called a Trinitarian triangle. What you have here at the center is God. And what this shows us is how the Trinity works. God is the Father. The Father is God. God is the Son. The Son is God. God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. All three, Father, Son, and Spirit, share the same divine essence. Okay? They're all God. And yet, they're separate from one another. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. They're distinguished from each other. There's three persons. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. So you get three persons in the Trinity, but one God. Think about it too hard and your brain's going to break. Okay? But I share this with you and I encourage you to write this down, scribble it in your Bible someplace, draw it in blood on the back of your hand if you have to. Okay? Because people are full of bad examples of the Trinity. They say things like, God is an egg. Okay? God is not an egg. Okay? It's not shell, white, and yolk, because those things are not each other at the same time. Yes, they're different from each other, but they're not all the same thing. Are you tracking with me on that? Okay? Don't use that example, right? Don't use the example of, well, the Trinity's like a family, Father, Mother, and children. No, because the Father is not the Mother at the same time. And in fact, men and women have even different essences than one another, okay? So those are bad examples that lead to bad theology. Use this, okay? Trinitarian triangle. Anybody writing this down? Want a little more time? Yes? Give you 30 more seconds? Okay, 30 more seconds. So what's really interesting here is that we see the Father in this verse is giving a decree, because one of the Father's jobs is to be ascending God. He sends the Son. So he gives the Son a decree. But the Son, because he's in perfect unity and because he himself is divine, Jesus is the God-man, is in perfect harmony with the Father. So he willingly gives himself. Even though the Father has sent him, the Son also comes himself. He says, yes, I will do this. What does the Son do? He sends us the Spirit, which we see more about in the second half of Galatians. And what does the Spirit do? He sends us. So God is ascending God. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in this simultaneously. Okay, is that enough? Okay, good. Pretty awesome stuff here. So, was the death of Jesus accidental or was it intentional? Absolutely intentional. From the foundations of the world, God had planned to send Jesus for sins. All along. That's pretty remarkable to me. What that tells me is that God knows that the only way we can ever possibly be at peace with him is because of his work. There's nothing we can do on our own power to bring ourselves to peace with God. And we see that in this verse here too. Really kind of cool. It says this, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. To rescue us, to save us. I mean, right here at the very beginning of Galatians, we're getting the gospel, right? Which is basically, you can't rescue yourself. You need somebody on the outside to rescue you. You know, there was a little boy, I think it was in Texas, who just got an award by the police because he saved two people on the same day. You guys read about this? What an amazing story. So he's at school in the morning and one of his little friends starts to kind of choke on something. He had been drinking some water. You know how boys are, right? Boys are stupid. He has the cap kind of lightly screwed off his water bottle and he's like drinking with the cap and he's squirting like that. And guess what happens? The cap goes into his throat. Girls would never do this, okay? So now he's choking and this little boy comes over and he starts doing the Heimlich and one, two, bing, it pops out, saves his life. Then he's at home later in the afternoon and he and his mom are driving someplace, or might have been grandma, I forget the exact story, and he sees smoke coming out of a house. And so he tells her, stop the car. And he runs over and there are people in the backyard and he says, your house is on fire, and they come out and then there's somebody in the house. He runs into the house while it's on fire and grabs this person and leads them out because they couldn't make it on their own. Yeah. So the police go, dude, you're awesome, right? They gave him an award. It saved two lives, okay? Here's the thing about being in a house on fire. Can you ever see your way out? Heat, smoke, flames. You have to have somebody tell you or come in and get you to lead you out because you're going to be overwhelmed. Jesus says you're in a house that's on fire. And guess what? I'm the fireman. And I'm not only going to come in to the fire and lead you out, but I'll stay in the fire and suffer the wrath of God. Because that's what the fire is. And so God's wrath gets poured out on Jesus on the cross. And when we believe in faith by him, we get rescued from our sins. That's the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But see, it's so hard for us to really comprehend that. Because in my heart, deep down inside, I want to earn favor. I want to earn God's approval. There's a part of me that doesn't believe I'm really good enough to be accepted just as I am. There's a part of me that always says, I just got to do a little more. It's up to me. And to the extent that you believe that is the extent we don't believe the gospel, which is that you need to do nothing except have faith. Can you get our heads around that? That's so hard. Luther says it's the hardest thing in the world to really deeply believe God takes me as I am. Wow. So you're going to hear me talk about it over and over and over. Because you know what I found out as a pastor? I'll talk about something for about 2 years. And then finally somebody will come up to me and will be like, you know, I got that thing you're talking about this morning. And I'll be like, just now? Gosh, right? It's so hard to get. But this is the gospel right here in the very beginning introduction of Galatians. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to God's plan. Praise God. So what are you going to do with this? How will this change you? How will you live as a result of this, right? to the extent that you see that you're on a house on fire and that you need somebody to come in and rescue you is the extent to which you will get the gospel and correspondingly the power of the Holy Spirit filling your life and transforming you. And then when you do that, you get peace. Shalom begins in your heart and spreads outwards like ripples on a pond, which is why at Gold Coast, we talk about in our mission that we're going to bring restoration and renewal into the world. Because it starts here, and as I believe that, it begins to impact the lives around me because I begin to bring healing and peace to the lives around me as I share Jesus, live Jesus, and experience Jesus. That's a beautiful thing.